Thank you again, brother. Praise the Lord, everybody. It is indeed an honor to be in the presence of God with everyone here tonight again. It is, it's been I sincerely mean tonight, it's been a privilege of mine to be here with you all of this weekend. I feel like I've been ministered to by this church as probably more than I've ministered to this church. There has been just a sweet, sweet presence of God. This morning was absolutely incredible service, and this evening again as well. And I am looking forward to what the Word would say to us this evening. I mentioned it to you this morning again, and I sincerely believe with all of my heart the most important part of any church service is our response to God, our response to His Word. And I appreciate the amens, but that's not the only thing that I'm talking about. But in those times where we are hungry, our response to the Word, and I know I've got a pretty radical way of thinking about things, or so my dad tells me at times. I think your response to God started this afternoon when you got dressed for church. If we do not expect something, we're not going to even show up. So I commend you for being here this evening, and for everyone that was here this morning, I honestly believe that when we truly have a heart that expects from God, we will do whatever we have to do. And please understand tonight, I honor you people. I've never had to shovel the first load of snow in my life, okay? The closest I get to a blower is leaves. Lots and lots of leaves. We got lots of pine straw in Georgia. Never had to deal with snow. We get floodwaters a good bit down there, but God's good to us. And to be able to make this effort, not trying to make anybody feel warm and fuzzy, I'm just telling you that the reason we do what we do, wherever you live in the United States, there are challenges that you deal with. And when we make up our mind, I'm going to deal with those, I'll do whatever I have to do to get myself to the house of God. God sees that. God sees that, and He honors that. And He will bless that immeasurably. You will not be able to contain the blessing that God has for you. Once again, it has been a privilege of mine to be in town this weekend with Brother and Sister Schumacher. These are tremendous people, and we love them dearly. And my parents speak very highly of this district, Wisconsin district, but also more specifically the Schumacher family. These are classy people, and I love the building. Brother and Sister Schumacher, you can tell these are people that give themselves, they pay really close attention to detail, and I appreciate that about people. I believe that God deserves the very best, and to have a pastor and a pastor's wife, First Lady, that takes care of things the way that they do, you are indeed an honored, a blessed group of people to be able to have someone such as Schumacher's in your life. So you should hold them up in prayer often. Tell them you love them. Amen. Teach your children to love them. Teach your children that the house of God, the man of God, the word of God, everything that belongs to God, the things of God, teach your children that these are the most important things in life. More than careers and college and more than, and I'm all about getting education and nice careers and everything, but God's got to be priority, front and center, and there's got to be no close seconds. Right? Amen. With the help of the Lord, I totally did not. These young people tolerated me for, it seems like, probably 2 hours Friday night. and I did not watch the clock this morning, and I apologize if I was too long. I will, hopefully, I'll be able to pay closer attention to my stopwatch this evening. If you have your Bibles, if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Judges chapter 6? Again, I feel like I've established a new friendship with Brother Portman. It's been a blessing to be here with him this weekend as well. Sorry, I did not have the privilege of meeting Sister. I understand she is under the weather, and so hopefully sometime in the future we'll be able to make her acquaintance as well. And also to the Miller family, thank you so much for having us up and being a part of the youth service Friday, and for Brother Miller hauling us around town on Friday, giving us some Chick-fil-A. Thank you, Jesus. I just want to say it again. If you've not had their lemonade, it's going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. You need to just go ahead and get yourself familiar with how that tastes here. Give you a little taste of heaven over there. I used to believe that about sweet tea until about my sixth kidney stone, and God healed me of sweet tea. I don't know if y'all do sweet tea up here or not. If you don't, I used to be a firm believer in it, and not so much anymore. That's a pretty painful experience God brought us through there. So I've switched to lemonade. I've been converted. Judges chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. I'll skip around a little bit. I'm going to share this message tonight very much like I did this morning, and you will probably see how these two messages are related. This is something, as I mentioned again this morning, things that God has been dealing with me personally and also with our church there at home, and I felt like this would probably be a blessing to you as well. So I want to share with you this evening from Judges 6, beginning at 1, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. If you'll jump down to verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said unto him, The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, O Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. And then the Lord turned to him and said, Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? I would like to talk to you for just a few minutes tonight about a faith that goes beyond logic. Faith beyond logic. So would you lift your hands one more time before we're seated? Let's ask God to bless his word again to our spirits this evening. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I am asking right now, in your precious name, God, the name that is above every other name, I'm asking that your spirit that has been here so richly this evening, God, that you would take your word and usher it into our spirits and let it take root tonight. Help each one of us to hear the challenge of your word this evening. Help us to receive this challenge and take it home with us, God. I am praying this evening, God, a blessing on everyone that is in this congregation, that you would give us ears and hearts and spirits that is sensitive to what you are saying to the church in this hour, God. I pray right now that you would touch again my spirit this morning, this evening, God, my heart. I pray that you'd bless my mind as I attempt to minister to this congregation and help us to share the word today, God. Help me to be out of the way and for your word, your voice to be heard this evening. In the name of Jesus, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Would you clap your hands to the Lord before you... God bless you. You can be seated. Again, thank you for the privilege to be here in Racine. There are, again, as we discussed this morning, impossible situations that face all of us throughout life. These situations can range from illness and disabilities to job situations or searching for your place to be involved in some type of ministry within the congregation. As the situation arises, we have a choice to make. We can allow weakness and wavering in our faith to dominate us, Or we can have a strong faith that comes to the front. We can allow a weakness and a wavering faith to allow the situation to come in and completely defeat us. Or we can be strong and we can go after the situation head on. My father has been here at least once, possibly twice. And one thing that is very evident about my father after being around him for just a few minutes and watching him work in the pulpit and seeing him minister in congregations, and I'm a little bit, quite a bit more privileged than you would be able to see him firsthand. My dad is a fighter. And there are situations that hit us at times that can mess with the best of us. I mentioned briefly this morning, I'll not go into great detail tonight. I don't think I will anyway, but several years ago, I had a bout with cancer. Did not realize all that was going on with my body at the time. I was just a young guy, my mid-20s. I was actually seeking to get my license. My first credentials from the United Pentecostal Church had been studying that summer when I began to feel some symptoms that were unfamiliar to me. I'd always been fairly active. If you can say someone as short as I am is athletic, then so be it. But involved in anything that involves a ball and enjoyed playing sports of all kinds. This particular summer, I was working one of the summer youth camps, and this was back before I was even youth president. And I was dealing with some fatigue that I didn't understand. It was just, I didn't know why I was feeling this way. It was hard for me to get out of bed and understand, you know, when you're involved in a situation like this, if any of you ever have been, it's late nights, going to bed at 2, 3 in the morning, getting up at 7, and you do that for like 5 days straight, and it wears you out. Well, this particular year, I didn't have any kind of energy like that. And loss of appetite, I began losing a little bit of weight and went to the doctor. And over the course of the next 6 months, I was misdiagnosed about 4 or 5 times. Everything from bacterial infections and so have stuff like this to your heart. Finally, she misdiagnosed me the last time, saying that my heart was enlarged twice its normal size. She missed it completely, never did get it right. She sent me across the street to a heart doctor when she was hooking me up to a stress test and did a chest x-ray so she'd have something to compare it to after the stress test. And I went to the heart doctor across the street, and he discovered that there's not a problem with your heart. Everything's fine there. I need to get you back to the hospital. We're going to do a CT scan. He said, because there is something in your chest. And come to find out, there was a tumor about the size of a football inside my chest. By the time it had been discovered, I was unable to lay down and sleep at night. It was right above my diaphragm. It was cutting off my ability to be able to breathe. The tumor sweated so bad inside me that it caused, I'm never good with these medical terms. I think it's either pleurisy or pleural effusion. I don't remember which it is, but the fluid in your sack around your lungs is missing or whatever. Your lungs rub up against that and it causes that stitch. And because of the sweating, I had a lot of fluid inside my lungs and it was pressing my lungs up against that. And so it was very difficult for me to lay down on one side at night. So I was having to lay down. My wife would have to slowly lay me down on my right side, and I had to remain that way because if I turned over in the middle of the night, it was extremely painful, and it would also cut off my ability to breathe. The Lord was good to us. I guess I'm going to tell you the majority of the story after all. After that last misdiagnosis, we had come off of we were on a youth trip, as a matter of fact, a holiday youth convention, and I was, my wife and I were in a hotel room. I didn't have my shirt on yet. I was standing in front of the mirror brushing my teeth, and I noticed a lump right above my collarbone on my right side, and it had not been there the day before, and so I asked her what it was. She noticed it, and she said, "This is odd, and feel it. There's no pain there, but it's very firm. It was about the size of a small lemon." And when we come off of this particular thing, this is the end of December 1996, when we come off of this youth trip, I got back home and got misdiagnosed one more time, another round of antibiotics for however long that lasts, about 15 days, I believe it was. And night sweats so terrible, it would wake up in the middle of the night, look like I just stepped out of the shower. And so I would have to, the rest of the night, sleep between two towels, and this happened quite often. So the next thing is, we're going to the doctor, and at this point, my dad gets involved in the process. We've been coming for 6 months, and we're not leaving today until you find out what's wrong with my son. She was convinced. She had done tests to me for AIDS, and I think hepatitis C, and everything under the sun. And I told her, I said, unless that stuff comes by mosquitoes, I don't have nothing like that. You're looking for the wrong thing. Explained to her my lifestyle and so forth, and don't want to go too far with that tonight with young people or children here, but explained to her, you know, my background and so forth, and I told her that do whatever you need to do, but it's a waste of time and my insurance is money. She did it. Negative reports come back. So this afternoon, she did this stress test, that chest x-ray that I mentioned to you, discovered, Mr. Davis, there's something wrong with it. If it's this, it's going to be a valve operation of some sort. If it's this, it's open heart. If it's this, you're going to be put on a list for a transplant. All three of those were wrong again. So now, by this time, I'm understanding why they call their deal a practice, right? And I've lost confidence in doctors at that particular point. And so when the heart doctor took me back across the street to a CT scan, she came in later that afternoon and tried to tell me that I had cancer. Mr. Davis, you have cancer. I was like, really? What about all the other stuff you said was wrong with me? What are we going to do with all that? She said, no, sir, we're going to do a biopsy Monday morning, and it's going to confirm that you have cancer. I said, okay. Let's do it. That particular weekend, we had three other ministers that came in. I know I'm going way around the mountain to get to the heart of it, but I want you to understand something here. They heard, these were all family friends. Two of them were evangelists. They all flew in this weekend because Trey had cancer, and we just had old-fashioned prayer line, a healing line that night, and I felt God begin to touch me in that service that night. Brother James Varnum from Florida, they're like family for us, and I asked him, I said, you know, I'm tired, I don't feel right, will you just walk with me through this line? Yes. And by the time I got to the end of that, this lump that was on my neck prevented me from wearing a dress shirt to church the last couple of weeks. The next week it was gone. God had begun to heal me right there that night as I went through that healing line. One of the greatest parts of this story, though, is that particular weekend I was diagnosed. It was about 2 weeks before this that we had an evangelist in town. It was just a last-moment deal. Brother George Guys used heavily in the gifts of the Spirit and was not even scheduled to be with us, but he had an opening on that Sunday night. One of the ministers carried him to South Georgia for a service he was to be a part of, and then it opened up, and he was able to be in service with us that night. Dad had him preach. And so we're powerful move of God that night. At the end of the service, we're working at the altar, and I'm praying, and I am standing in the altar area, somewhere right about the edge of this design pattern in this. And I turn around after praying with this person. There's this big, powerful evangelist type, George Guy. He's standing there, and he just pulls me close to him, and he starts saying something, and I can't hear him, don't understand what he's saying. And then he just takes a step back, and he's just talking in my ear, and he says this. He says, son, I don't know who you are. He said, but God sent me to this service tonight for you. And God wants me to tell you that you are about to go through a weeping spell. He said, I don't understand what that is, and you may not understand what that is, but God's got his hand on you, and he's going to bring you all the way through that weeping spell, and that's what I was here tonight to tell you. And on the other side of this weeping spell, God is going to use your ministry to touch people who have been through emotional or physical pain. And he prayed with me one more time. Now, I have growing up in a preacher's home and being a preacher's kid. For whatever reason, everybody that comes to town that is used in prophecy feels like they've got to tackle the pastor's son. I have been prophesied over so many times, it is not even funny. But this one felt different. And in the middle of being sick, it had a very unique ring to the sound of his words. It made me somewhat afraid. And I told my dad about it early in that week. And then it was 2 weeks later that the doctor walks in, "Mr. Davis, you have cancer." So he sat down that Sunday morning. And he began to cry. He said, "Tell me again what George Guy said." And I told him. He said, "Trey, we're going to trust God. We're going to put this in God's hands right here, because from this point on, we're going to believe God to do exactly what he wants to do in your life, son." We never got another negative report. I had to go through chemotherapy for about 8 months. It was the most horrendous experience of my life. In and out, I'm talking about the stuff would just knock you almost unconscious. And I would be gone for like 3 or 4 days at a time before I'd wake up from this stuff. And another 30 days of radiation at the end of that was more manageable. But all during that time, God began to deal with me. I'll be back to my notes in just a minute, because I want to share with you what I have prepared for tonight. But I want to tell somebody this. Be careful what you pray, because God hears every word that comes out of your mouth. And when you tell him things like, "God, do whatever you need to do to get me into a position to be able to minister," you need to ratchet down the saddle, because you're going to be in for a ride sometimes. And I had prayed that way so many times. I do not have a history of drug abuse, alcohol abuse, other kinds of addictions or any other kinds of behavior. I was raised in the church. I was born. I am a third generation apostolic pastor. This is all I've ever known. All I've ever known was church, going to church. As I shared with these young people Friday night, it did not make me an exception to the rule. I still had to be saved like everybody else that comes in. Just because my last name is Davis, because my dad's name is Billy, because my grandfathers were both apostolic pastors that preached and planted churches in their respective cities, it did not mean that I was above anybody else. I was born and I cut teeth on the back of a pew. I slept under the pew. I knew how to shout and dance like everybody in the church. I could sing like the funniest voice in the church. I could preach like the best preachers all my life. I've known I was going to be a preacher. I just never knew how it was going to happen. And I wanted God to be able to use me, and I didn't want to be just an average preacher. I do not tell you tonight that I am above average. I am working on myself. I want to be what God wants me to be. You'll understand this in a minute. But my father has poured into me and pounded into me, "Trey, there's no sense in wasting people's time, son. If you're going to preach, make it effective. Pray. Consecrate yourself. Give yourself to God. God's gift to you is your calling, and what you do with that calling is your gift to God." I appreciate all the talk of gifts tonight, and I appreciate that. And we need to realize that God has put his spirit inside each one of us. That's his gift to us. And how you use that gift, how you involve yourself, and the difference that you make in the lives of people around you, whether it's coworkers or classmates or other people, brothers and sisters that sit on the pew next to you, that is your gift back to God, and you need to see that tonight. But sometimes there's a crisis that comes into our life like this, and I have never seen anything knock my dad down. I probably would believe tonight that it compared to 2 years ago when he had a stroke and a heart attack. When he saw his son sitting there, a doctor telling him, "Mr. Davis, you have cancer," and he can't do jack about it. None of us like to hear a situation happening to our children and we are completely out of control. But I say this tonight just by adding that as a freebie to the introduction to this message, that sometimes there's going to be a crisis that arises in our life. God healed me, by the way. I went through one round of chemotherapy. 1 month later, this tumor, they did a CT scan, and this tumor that was the size of a football was completely untraceable. It was gone. Completely gone. God had showed himself very powerful in that process. There's going to be situations that arise, and you have a choice to make then. It's weak and wavering faith, a frail faith like we preached about this morning, or you can get a strong faith, get along with God, and say, God, I want you to baptize me with a fresh faith. I want to walk a life that is pleasing to you. And I want you to understand tonight that if you try to stand alone in situations that come against you, life does not play around with us. It does not. And if you try to stand alone without the strength of God in your situation, you're going to be standing only in your own strength, and the outcome is in many ways unpredictable. Oh yeah, you may win some of the battles. You may win some of the battles, but you're going to be crushed and you're going to be defeated and you're going to lose the war. Because your faith is everything. Everything it's not just one of the ways of God. It is the way of the Christian life. Your faith in God. You've got to have faith. Not in your own strength. Not in some other kind of force outside of God. Faith in God is essential throughout life. For faith in God is the very victory, as John would write us and tell us that whoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. Even your faith. I mentioned to you, and I'm going to try not to say that anymore, but when Jesus came to Peter and he said, I am praying for you. The devil is wanting to sift you as someone would wheat. He's wanting to just throw you in the air and let all the good stuff get just cast out with the wind. And he's wanting to just sift you and turn you over and turn your world upside down. And I have prayed for you, Peter. I don't want your faith to fail you in that critical hour. It takes an active, living faith in God that is going to bring us through life and cause us. It will move us into areas of victory. It will cause us to live a life of victory. It will cause us to be able to live a life where we conquer things, right? You know, I have seen so many things come and go over the years in my 42 years of living and growing up in a church. I've watched things, conquerors come in and destroy young people, addictions to alcohol or tobacco or something, or their curiosity about sex, and it turns into something bigger, and before you know it, it's dragging them out of the church. It tears up families. I've watched conquerors come and tear apart families and husbands and wives and mess up our family. I've watched all of this, but Paul writes to us in Romans and says, what can separate us from the love of Christ? I'm convinced that nothing can. Peril and nakedness and famine and nothing else can separate us from Christ. Why? Because through Jesus we are more than conquerors. You need to hear this message tonight. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. We are more than that conqueror. You know, we're not just conquerors. We are more than a Hitler was a conqueror. It was limited. Mussolini was a conqueror. Saddam Hussein was a conqueror. But you and I, you know, when the United States comes in and we come to the rescue and we help these people, the United States is more than the conqueror. You and I, through Jesus Christ, we have been made more than a conqueror. If we're wrestling with things tonight, it's because we're not drawing on the power and the wisdom and the provision of God. It's because we're drawing on our own strength. And I came to preach to you about that tonight. We don't need to live that way. We don't have to live that way. We can give ourselves to God. We can pursue God. We can pursue the power of His Spirit, and we can walk in victory. We can do this tonight. So when I'm talking about logic this evening, I am talking about that voice of human reason that will talk you out of going to God in times of crisis. It is that voice that tells you, oh, God, he's not concerned about this. This is not a big deal right here. You need to figure this out for yourself. I'm talking about that voice tonight when I talk about logic just for the next few minutes. There's three things tonight that I want to share with you. We dive back into the story in verse 2. It picks up and it says, the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, hear this. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds, which are in the mountains. And then in verse 11, we read about how that Gideon is threshing wheat in the wine press. He's hiding over here, hiding it from the Midianites. These people, they were the worst of bands. They would wait until that time of year when the people had, they had already harvested all of their crops, and then they would come in when it was all ready to just take it to market and sell it or take it home and cook with it or whatever. That's when they would do it. They wouldn't come in there and do all the work. They let the Israelites do all the work, and then they would come in and conquer their harvest. So Gideon is hiding out in the wine press, and he is doing this in order to hide it from the Midianites. First thing tonight that I'll tell you about logic is it will always keep you hidden out in obscurity. Always. You're going to find yourself hidden out in obscurity. When you allow that voice of human reason to dictate to you your behavior, you're too tired to make it to church tonight. This situation is not worthy of bringing to before the congregation, allowing your brothers and sisters to help you pray about this. And so you feel like you're left to your own strength, and you've got to work through this the best way that you can. I want you to know tonight that God has called every one of us to a victorious life. He's called every one of us to a productive life. Paul teaches us in Ephesians that we are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. But see, life and circumstance, it has a way of just happening. It just happens. It's not stuff that we sign up for. It's not stuff that we ask for. But before we realize it, we're going through the motions. We're living our lives in obscurity. We're unproductive. We're unfruitful. We're held captive by the attacks of logic. See, the problem with this kind of lifestyle is that we're not really living in sin. We're doing things that need to be done. We're just not doing what God wants done. And that is as dangerous almost as living in sin itself. Because you are not fulfilling the will of God. You're not doing what God wants you to do. He's called you. He has created you to do good things in the kingdom of God. To make a difference in somebody's life. But we're not doing it. See, I have preached in a lot of places in my short few years of ministry. And I look and I go into congregations and I can see it on people's faces. And I can see things where people, you can pick them out of the crowd where they have compromised with logic. They made a deal with logic. See, logic came to them and told them that their prayer would go unheard. That you can pray all you want to and he's not going to hear. He doesn't hear what you're saying. Some of us have been told that logic, that there was no place that we could be used in the kingdom of God. You don't have the right last name. You're not a part of pastor's family. You've not been saved for long enough. Or you don't have a particular calling. Or everybody's not recognized you. Or you don't have a particular style of dress or whatever the bizarre symptoms or circumstances we may bring up by our own carnal flesh and our own carnal thinking. But logic will tell you that there's no reason for you to even look for a place to be involved in the work of God. There's no room for you. And who are you anyway? You didn't go to seminary. You didn't go to Bible college. You're not educated in the things of God. You can't do this. You know, logic told us to just sit tight and be happy doing nothing for God. And I can see it on the faces of people. Sometimes we believe that. But I want to let you know tonight that God has a call on your life. He called you first out of darkness and into his marvelous light that you, not just as a group of people, but we can do it corporately, but as an individual, you can show forth his praises. You can talk about his goodness, and you can talk about his mercy, and you can talk about his kindness, and you can talk about his word, and you can tell somebody about his love, and you can tell somebody about his sacrifice, and in so doing, you are making a difference, an eternal difference in the life of somebody around us. See, God wants you to win somebody. He wants you to teach
teach that Bible study. He wants you to get involved in witnessing to somebody. He wants you to get involved in the prayer ministry of the church. Why? Because these are the things that make an eternal difference. And God has created you for this. He has created you for good works. We have to be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in us is going to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. See, we were created for good works, but that was not at our first birth. That's not how we come to God. We don't do good works to get saved. We do good works because we are saved. And when God puts this calling on you and he begins to use you and develop you and you begin to develop yourself, you need to be good, getting good at what you do. If you're a Bible study teacher, get better at it. If you're a Sunday school teacher, get good at that. If you're a prayer warrior, go deeper in prayer. Do whatever you have to do. Just don't live out there. See, God called these people out of Egypt and he gave them this property. He didn't give them dens and caves up in the mountains. That was not God's will for them. And for you to just sit out on the fringes and not find your place to be involved where God has called you to fulfill your calling in this land of promise and this land of plenty. He don't want you living out there in the dens and the caves. He don't want you living up in the mountains and hiding from your enemy. He wants you going full force in the face of your enemy. Why? Because you are a conqueror through Jesus Christ. You are more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. You can do what you need to do, but you got to do it through faith. Well, I'm not good enough. I'm going to get to that one in just a second. But you're just living out in the dens and caves right now. That's not where God wants you. God wants you down here. When we're saved, he begins to do this work in us. And he wants to work in us, but not only for us. He wants to work through us. I am blessed to be a blessing. If you've been gifted by God to, and you're a communicator, then you're not to just stand in the mirror every morning and see how pretty your voice is. You're to use that for the kingdom of God. If God has blessed you financially, it's not for you to build bigger barns and bigger houses. It's so that you can bless the kingdom of God. I have no problem with a big home. I have no problem with a fancy car. I thank God for the blessings. I just have a problem sometimes when we feel like this is the best I can do, is I can just build my own house. I can build my own kingdom, and God's kingdom cannot come until our kingdom goes. And see, a faith that goes beyond logic will allow you to step up and fulfill the challenge that God has for you. And only through faith can I move out of those obscure places and step into a fruitful and productive life in Christ. I hurry along. We go back down to verse 12 again. And we see here the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? Where are all the miracles our fathers told us about? Didn't God bring us up out of Egypt? And if he did, then why in the world is this going on now?" Right? Why is this happening now? The Lord does not even give him the time of day and answer. He doesn't even dignify that nonsense with a response. He just looks back at him and tells him again, "Go in this might of yours, you shall save Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" And so he said to him, "Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel?" Excuses, excuses. "How can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. I'm a nobody. I'm a nobody." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." The next thing that I would tell you tonight about logic is that it will keep you blind to God's perspective of you. Logic, that voice of human reasoning, it will keep you blind to the way that God sees you. Gideon was a farmer. He was not a trained warrior. But God saw him as a mighty man of valor.
And that's what he said to him. In spite, right in the face of Gideon making excuse after excuse as to why I can't do what you're asking me to do. How is this going to happen? I'm just a nobody. How can I do this? My clan's the smallest and I'm the least in that clan. I'm the least in my father's house. Just go in this might of yours, Gideon. And see, the thing that we miss oftentimes is when God has told us to do something, he has already equipped us to do it. But human reasoning keeps us blind to the way that God sees us. See, even though at times our faith is weak or wavering, God has the ability to see in you things that you cannot see in yourself. God has the ability to see us not as we are, but as we can be with his power working in us. Now, we can't always see that. We are governed by our flesh, and we're governed by our own human reasoning and our own logic, and it will talk us out of doing great things for God because we feel like we're unqualified. But if you have been blood-bought, if you have repented of your sins, and you have been baptized in Jesus' name, and you have been filled with the Holy Ghost, you are no different than the Apostle Paul. Well, Brother Trey, you're getting all sacrilegious on us right now. You know, Peter and Paul, those people are saints. What are you? How many times is the word Christian used in the scriptures? Twice, maybe? What about saint? How many times is that word used? That's what we are. That is the process that God is calling us out of unholiness and uncleanness, and he wants us to be a saint. We sometimes, we look at ourselves as weak and afraid or defeated, but God is looking at us and he knows what he can do through you, and he is calling you a mighty man or a mighty woman of valor, and he is wanting you to get up and to walk in the strength that he is wanting to put on your life. He is wanting you to get alone with him. He is wanting to show his power to you so that you can go out of here. I know what it's like to live for God on Sunday, and anybody can do it in an atmosphere like we felt here this morning and this evening. Anybody can walk out and face, the challenge that we're going to face tonight. But who can take Sunday with them on Monday? And who can take Sunday with them on Tuesday? And that's what God is wanting us to do tonight. He's wanting you to realize, I don't call people just to sit on a pew on Sunday and know how to wave their hand. I am calling you to live that life of extraordinary living, of victorious living, a life of power, a life of victory. That's what I'm calling you to do. And you have this ability, and you have this ability, and you have this ability, and God is calling you, and he's looking at you, and he's telling you that you are this kind of individual. But you've got to understand, I can't talk myself out of this. I can't live this way any longer. I've got to get alone with God and allow God to baptize my mind with his perspective of me. I'm not defeated. I may have lost a battle sometime. I may have lost a battle a couple of times, but I'm not defeated. I read the back of the book, and we win. But we can only claim victory when we're walking with him in faith. See, God's perspective of you is not, it's not viewed by the way that you see yourself. We get this all kinds of upside down sometimes. Paul teaches us that while we were sinners, not after we became good people did Jesus die for us. While we were sinners, while we were out there in the bar room, while we were sitting at that bar, while we had that needle in our arm, God was dying on a cross, or Jesus was dying on a cross for you and I. That's the kind of love that we see. And see, he sees us differently than we see ourselves. His perspective is not motivated by the way you see you. His perspective is motivated by his power and by what he wants to accomplish in your life. See, sometime between, or just right after this passage, this second portion that we just read, is that little part, and I'll not go into the full story here with the reading, but I'll just narrate for you. But it's that little portion where he offers this sacrifice to God. He goes and prepares this offering, brings it back, and the angel of the Lord touches it with the staff and consumes it with fire, right? The Lord reveals himself there to Gideon as Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. And right here, Gideon has had this encounter with God. And God has revealed himself. See, this is what I'm telling you about right now. You want to do great things in the kingdom of God. Quit looking at you. Quit looking at your ability and your talent. And take your talent and your ability into your prayer closet and say, God, show me you. Show me your power. Show me what you can do when I give myself to you. So God reveals himself to him. Shows him his name, another one of those beautiful compound names of the Old Testament, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. And the next thing he's doing is he's tearing down the altars of Baal, and he gets in all kinds of hot water about that one too, but nevertheless he does it. And then the next thing that we read, listen to this, the next thing that we read, we're deep into chapter 6 now, and all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. And listen to this, in verse 34, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered around him. The Spirit of the Lord gathered, came upon him. It's like this right here. A few minutes ago, Gideon is hiding. And God is calling him a mighty man of valor. A few minutes ago, Gideon is not where he's supposed to be, not doing what he's supposed to be doing. And God shows himself and calls him out and says, you are a great man, and I'm going to do a great thing through you. And how can I do this, oh Lord? I'm just, you know, I'm weak, and I'm a nobody, and I don't have the right name, and I don't have the right label in my suit, and all this kind of jazz. And God does not even address none of that, because that's not important to God. But then he shows himself to Gideon, and Gideon gets it. And then he goes and he tears down the altars of Baal and he offers these sacrifices here. And then this time when the enemy comes, Gideon is not hiding. This time he stands up, he puts his chin out, and he pokes his chest out, and he blows that trumpet. And all of the gutsy men that were with him came and they gathered around him. And what are we going to do this time? What made the difference this time is the Spirit came upon him. And when you look and you dig into the Hebrew, that phrase there, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, it means that the presence of Jehovah God clothed him. And to be clothed by the Spirit of God, it simply meant that his presence and his power was now with Gideon. And whatever Gideon needed to do this work for God, was going to be at his disposal. See, this is the cool part about being able to come to a great church such as you are a part of. To be able to step in here and to be able to feel the presence and the power of God. When we come in and we hear the word and we just bask in his presence and we lift our hands and we reach up to heaven and we're pulling heaven down into this congregation and we're pulling heaven down into our spirits and we're pulling heaven down into our situations. What we're doing in those moments is we are clothing ourselves with the presence and the power and the provision of Almighty God. Because when I walk out of here, see, all of us can live for God sitting right here on Sunday night, but can we do it on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday? Yes, the answer is yes, but you've got to clothe yourself. You got to get alone with God. God's got to show himself to you, and he's got to show himself powerful in your life. He's got to reveal himself. He's got to show you his name, because when you get out there, you're going to have to know the name that you're going to have to pray in, and you're going to have to know the power that is in the name of Jesus. When you speak the name, you've got to understand there's power. When I speak the name of Jesus, all demons have to go. When I speak the name of Jesus, hell has got to back down. When I speak the name of Jesus, I try not to get worked up, but Billy keeps showing up in me. But when you speak the name of Jesus
and you sense the nearness of God's presence right there, you have experienced what Gideon did. And like Gideon, all of us, when we are clothed with the Spirit of God, we can do amazing things in the kingdom of God. There's no more excuse. There's no more, my family is not this, and my income is not this, and I don't have that, and I'm just a nobody. Now you understand that through God's perspective of you, I can walk where nobody else can walk. I can walk where these great men and women of faith in the Word of God walk. Why? Because I'm with God and God is with me. And I'm not talking myself out of it anymore. So don't believe the voice that told you you are unimportant to God. Don't believe the voice that said you are insignificant in the kingdom of God. Don't believe the voice that says your abilities or your talents would be worthless to God. Don't listen. Don't give ear. Don't give 1 minute of hearing to the voice that says your prayers would be ineffective. That is a lie directly from hell. You can make a difference. Your prayer can accomplish much. You can pray that effectual, fervent prayer and it avail a whole lot. Your faith can move mountains because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Sometimes we feel insufficient, but I remind you tonight, as Paul reminded the Corinthians, our sufficiency is from God. There's other times where we may feel weak, but God will provide the needed strength. Have you not known and have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable, and he gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. And even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait upon the Lord, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. I am telling you, at whatever stage in your journey you are tonight, whatever degree in this situation you might be tonight, some of us are running, some of us are walking, and some of us are standing still. It does not matter. God, if you'll wait on God, if you'll feel after God, if you'll minister unto the Lord, if you'll praise Him, if you'll worship Him, if you'll connect to Him in prayer, if you'll allow God to clothe you, He will renew your strength as the eagles. I feel like somebody needs to hear that tonight. Your own ideas have kept you from doing something for God, and you need to bust out of that prison tonight. I want to move a little farther into this story as we wrap it up. Over into chapter 7, and the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many." Here's that familiar part of the story here. "The people that are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart from the Mount Gilead.'" 22,000 people. 22,000 men. Okay. Turn around, walk away. And Gideon is standing there. "Good one, God. Good one." "Whoa, whoa, hey, wait, wait, wait. Where are you guys going? Where are you guys going?" Everybody's walking this direction. So, the Lord turns to Gideon. "There's still too many, bud. Bring them down to the water, and I'm going to test them. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' the same one's going to go. Whoever I say to you, 'This one's not going to go with you,' he's going to go on home." So he brought to the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink." And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. All of the rest were on their knees drinking water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "By those 300 men,
who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Tell everybody else, pack up and go home. The last point I'd like to make with you tonight is logic will cause you to settle for small victories that you are able to accomplish without God. Ephesians 3, verse 20 is a passage that my church probably has memorized by now because I have quoted it in probably 98.38762% of my messages in the last couple of months. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we may ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think. And the key is according to the power that works in us. See, the things that you and I ask for are never as big as what God wants to do. I'm not sure if you heard me. The things, the big things that God wants to do they're always bigger than what you and I could ask or think about. It blows our mind, right? I read somewhere that the edge of the universe, I don't know whoever the brilliant person was that got paid to figure this out. They said the edge of the universe was about 15.5 billion light years away. It must be really nice getting to say something and not have to back that up, right? But let's just assume that this cat is true. And God holds the whole universe right here in his hands. Now we can see, if this is the case, and it's probably a legitimate thing. I'm not a scientist, nor the son of a scientist. But if that is the case, then the things that God is able to do are 15, at least 15.5 billion light years above what you and I could ever think. And the things that he wants to do is according to the power that works in us. God wants to do big things. And logic wants to keep us from expressing the faith necessary to be able to see it. Logic will cause us to settle for small victories that we are able to accomplish without God, because we are going after answers that don't require prayer or faith or even divine intervention for that matter. I want to share something with you. This came as sort of a revelation to me in studying recently. This portion of the Gideon story, God subtracting over 31,000 men from his army, from Gideon's equation of an answer, and taking these guys and sending them home, and then taking 300 men with just a flashlight and a bugle, and defeating their enemy. It comes as a picture of flesh versus spirit. Less flesh plus more spirit always equals powerful results. Don't walk in the flesh. Walk in the spirit. If you'll walk in the spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, right? When you look at this, you see this in lots of places. God takes something very small, and when we begin to subtract the flesh from this equation, very powerful things happen. Okay? I am talking about tonight us getting ourselves, our flesh, our carnality, getting all of that nonsense out of the way and allowing God in his presence to have full access to us. You see this in Samson picking up a donkey's jawbone and killing 1,000 men. You see this in Jonah alone, God using this man's voice, preaching to an entire nation, and they experience revival. You see this in Daniel's prayer, saves him from lions and then brought revival to a nation. But getting past flesh, here's the key here, people. Here, for us to be able to get wade through. There's a lady. She's been bleeding for 12 years. She spent all she's had on the doctors. They've crossed their arms. There's nothing we can do for you, ma'am. She purposed in her mind, if I could just get to Jesus, if I could just touch the robe, just the very hem, perhaps she's reaching for the tassels on that prayer shawl that Jesus, like most Hebrews, would wear. Maybe she was, if I could just get to that authority there, I know I'll be made well. But what did she have to do to get to Jesus? She had to push her way through the crowd. And you can see this, allow me to use my imagination. She's getting elbowed in one eye. She's getting knocked in the nose this time. And she's pressing through anyway, and she's pushing. And then, you know, just about the time she's about to reach out and grab Jesus' robe, the next thing that happens is somebody pushes her back. She works her way back up there again, and she's almost got to Jesus, and he takes two steps forward. But she keeps trying. And finally, she's able to reach out and just grab just a handful enough and slip back into the crowd. And Jesus turns around and says, "Who touched me?" And one of those knuckleheads, he calls disciples, turns and says, "Lord, what do you mean who touched you? Do you not see all this crowd standing around you? What do you mean who touched me?" And Jesus was not asking the question because he didn't know. He was asking the question because he wanted everybody else to know. That look, there is something different about what just happened to me. Everybody is bumping up against me, and there's this casual approach in Christianity that we have where we just come to God however we want to, and we just have these little casual, accidental encounters with God. And that's not what God is looking for at all. What God is looking for is that intentional woman that's willing to go through whatever she's got to flesh, and she can get through all of that flesh to be able to reach out and touch God and bring a little bit of his healing virtue into her life. That's what God is looking for. And that is what that was a picture of. It was more than just a miracle. All of those miracles there were signs to show us and to reveal us that this is God in flesh and he has the power and this is what he wants to do in our life. But there was more to this. He wasn't asking because he was confused. He said, no, I perceive virtue has gone out of my body and touched somebody else. See, some of y'all, you bumped into me, but you didn't go out healed. Why? Because it was just a casual approach. This lady got intentional about touching me. That's why she's going home today healed. And when you understand we've got to be able to get past flesh and get to the spirit, get into the presence of God, it will make a difference in your prayer life. It will make a difference in your faith. It will make a difference in the way you see God and his word. But it's always about flesh being subtracted and getting the spirit. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above. And we like that part of the verse. But it's according to the power. Do you have the power working in you tonight? Well, I don't know. Then you need to be getting some flesh on a cross somewhere and killing it dead until you know the power of God is working in me. Is God influencing me? Is God moving in me? Is God speaking to me? Do I feel the presence of God? Not just at church, but can I feel him in the bedroom or in the living room at home when I want to pray? I want to get alone with, can I feel God there? All through Scripture, there's been many pictures of water that becomes a type or a picture of the Spirit of God. Isaiah tells us, With joy shall you draw from the wells of salvation. Jesus spoke in John 7, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this he spoke of the Spirit that those who believed on him would receive. Right? Let me ask you this. Where did David go? When he left Saul and he's on his way to face Goliath, where did he stop? He went to the brook and he reached into the brook and he pulled out 5 smooth stones, placed them in that shepherd's bag. This was a picture of David reaching into the Spirit to get what he needed to do battle that day. Where did God take Gideon's 300? Where were they put to the test? When you and I make up our mind, it's not going to be methods, it's not going to be, I praise God for my abilities, I praise God for my talents, and you should too. He gave them to you. But the moment that you subtract flesh from that equation and you say, God, take my talent, take my ability. We've been talking a lot about gifts tonight. Crowd of 4,000 or 5,000 people sitting out here on the side of this hill, and Jesus is teaching. What are we going to do to feed these people? Lord, they're hungry. Give them something to eat. We don't have anything. You're right. You don't. See, again, it was not, Jesus wasn't doing this for them to say, okay, well, let's, we got about, you know, about between the 12 of us, we got about $8. That'll buy 3 Happy Meals. No, I don't need that. And somebody brings his kids sack lunch, some fish and some bread. And Jesus says, this will work. And the moment the boy got out of the way and Jesus took over, everybody's needs was met. This principle of less flesh and more spirit is all the way through the scriptures. If you'll search for it, you'll find it in so many places, it's not even funny. It's places you never even saw it. Now that you know this, you'll probably be able to see it. But God wants us to understand tonight, church. I thank God for a beautiful place to worship. I think we should offer our community the very best that we have. But you know what? What makes this place different than the church around the corner? I live in the Bible Belt, okay? I live at the buckle of the Bible Belt. I live in a city, there's about 100,000 people in the city, the surrounding county, 150,000, no total. There's over 500 churches. You do not go down a road in Macon and not pass a church in Macon. And there's 2 apostolic churches there. What makes this church different than the one down the street or the one around the corner or the one on the other side of town? What makes this place different is the wood is no different than their wood. The stone is no different. The carpet is no different. It's material. It's what we have. But the moment that we set this place aside and we said flesh is not going to rule here, spirit will dominate the atmosphere in this room. That's why people come to this church and their lives are changed. That's why people come to this church and they hear this man of God preach the word of God, the truth of God's word, and they want to come down here and lay their sins on this altar, and they want to go up and they want to get baptized in Jesus' name, and they want to be filled with the Spirit. That's why it's different here. And so tonight I want to tell you, on this last point, and I close with this, if you would stand with me. Logic has to go. That voice that has been telling you for so long, you don't have what it takes to make a difference in the kingdom of God. You don't have what it takes to be useful to God. You need to take that voice and say, you know what? There's probably a little bit of truth in there. But tonight, I choose not to listen to you any longer, because tonight, my ear is plugged into what God is wanting to say to me. And God is calling me a mighty man of valor. And God is calling you a mighty woman of valor. And God is wanting to use you, sir, and he's wanting to use you, ma'am, to make a difference in somebody's life. And we're not going to do it as long as we are talking ourselves out of, and we're allowing our flesh and our carnality and our self-will and our desires to talk us out of doing what God wants to do in our life. Again, I'm sorry for preaching so long. But nothing honors God more than going after big victories that you can only get because he's the one that brought them in the first place. Is there anyone that would like to pray with me tonight? You want to just come, make yourself in this altar area, make yourself comfortable, and let's pray for just a few moments and say, God, I'm killing flesh tonight. I'm killing logic. I'm killing reason that tells me and talks me out of stuff. It talks me out of doing a work for you. It talks me out of being useful for you. I'm not going to listen to that voice any longer. I'm not going to heed that voice that says I'm unimportant to God. I'm not going to listen to that voice that sits and tells me I can't be used by God. I'm not going to hear that any longer. I'm giving myself completely to you tonight, God. I'm going to find a place for me to minister. I'm going to find a place for me to be useful to your kingdom, Jesus. You called me out of darkness and you called me into your light so that I could show forth your praises. I'm going to live a life that does exactly that. I'm going to live a life that shows forth the praises of your power and your glory. I want you to show me.